Well, tonight we begin our second session in our series, Welcome to Trinity. And when we come up with a table of contents, if you will, for these six messages, we take the first three from our name, Trinity Bible Church. And last time we considered Trinity, knowing the one true triune God. And then tonight we'll be looking at the Bible, knowing God's Word. Next time we get together for this series, Lord willing, we'll talk about the church gathering with God's people. And I made the point last time that there's nothing more important than knowing God. And the only way to truly know Him is through the Scriptures. I am fully aware of general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And there are things you can know about God through general revelation, but you can't know God through general revelation. You must have special revelation. You must have truth, even as we have truth in God's Word. And that's why it's so important, and we're burdened here through the ministry of Trinity, that people would know God's Word. So our second lesson or session, I've simply called Welcome to Trinity Part 2. It's knowing God's Word. And what would we believe about the Scriptures? And I'd like to say, for the most part, any Christian, hopefully, would believe about the Scriptures. Well, here's what we know. We want people to know God's Word because, number one tonight, God's Word is inspired. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Now, the question is, well, what does that mean when we say that God's Word is inspired? It means that the words that we have in the Bible, that they're inspired by God. I read 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. If you looked at that word inspired, what does it sound like? And when I look at that word in English, it kind of sounds like to breathe in, to inspire. And yet, in reality, that's really not what the word means. The word doesn't mean to breathe in. And that's important because, see, the authors of the Bible didn't write words and then God breathed into them. Nor did the authors of the Bible prepare to write or prepare to dictate and God breathed into them. I don't want to be overly specific, but, for example, I would not technically refer to the inspired writers. The writers were not inspired. The words are inspired. The words, and the word means breathed out. So our doctrine of inspiration, it's maybe more clear in the ESV of 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And thus we would say that we believe that the very words of the book that we have in front of us tonight are breathed out by God Himself. That's why they're so profitable and powerful. And that's why we love them, and we will even see more as we go through this tonight. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, I'm a little bit concerned what you said, the authors were not inspired. That word is not used in relationship to them. But now the Holy Spirit did work in the author. So when I say God's Word is inspired, first of all, the words were breathed out. We would say the authors were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I'm taking that, as many of you know, from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that word there, moved by the Holy Spirit, can also be translated again in the ESV, men spoke from God as they were carried along. Another translation says, borne along by the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit carries along these men, and supernaturally, the words that are written through their ministry are words that are breathed out by God. That's the inspiration of the Bible. God's Word is inspired. Now, to quote a book by an author named Stuart Custer, a book that he wrote in 1964, and many of you know he was our previous pastor here, and I so appreciate the legacy he's left for us. The title of the book is, Does Inspiration Demand Inerrancy? And he argued, as I would argue, as I trust we all would believe, the answer is yes. Number one, God's Word is not only inspired, but number two, God's Word is inerrant. That is, God's Word is accurate. The Bible does not affirm as true anything that is contrary to fact. And the word that is used for that, usually in theological circles, is inerrant. Psalm 12:6 puts it this way: the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. There's no error in God's word. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 in the ESV. We could also just consider our church verse. Many times we call this our church verse. We have it on a lot of our literature and such. Your word is truth. And so that's what we believe about the scriptures. God has breathed out words, and whatever God's word says is accurate. We believe it. So I want you to know that from my perspective, that's my faith, okay? When someone says to me, hey, here's what I see in the Bible, my first thought is, nope, it's not what I believe. My first thought is, okay, what are you referring to? What do the scriptures teach? And maybe I do need to modify a specific item theologically that I believe, because my allegiance by God's grace is to his word. God's word is truth. And so whether it's popular or not is not the issue. Okay? The big controversy that's going to hit our church, I believe, not a prophet, in this century is going to be on the issue of homosexuality and gender. And I think many people have said that is where we're going to experience persecution in ways we haven't in the past. What does the Bible say about gender? The Bible says God creates people male and God creates people female. And yes, a person may struggle with feelings that I feel like something different should be happening. That may be accurate. There are many times I feel in ways that displease God. But even if I don't feel like loving my wife, by God's grace, I have to choose to love her. That's what God tells me to do. And even if times a person says, I don't really feel like I'm male or female or whatever, we would say, no, the Bible says very clearly, God creates people male, God creates them female. And then we transition to marriage. And what does the Bible say about marriage? That a marriage is between a man and a woman. And God is the one who established marriage. And even right here in Greenville, there's going to be a political event coming up where the what they would call the gay community is coming together to get the council to rescind what they voted on in the past. And whatever happens there is fine. My issue is that God is the one who created marriage and God is the one who defines marriage. And it doesn't matter what the United States Supreme Court says. It's not theirs to change. God says marriage is between a man and a woman. And even if that would become less popular, that would be our belief because God's word is inerrant. And we never want to fall into the trap of, well, that's what the Bible said many years ago. It was an unenlightened, you know, time and people made mistakes and they believed things falsely. We would say, no, that is not accurate. Number one, God's word is inspired. Number two, God's word is inerrant. Now, you might say, okay, but what good is that if we don't have the Bible? That'll take us to number three. God's word is preserved. So we can be confident that we have God's word that he breathed out of his mouth. Example, Psalm 119, 152, the ESV says, records forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. So we can be confident that God has preserved his word. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. If I could maybe say that in a way that we would relate to. Not the dot of an I, you know, the way we dot our I's. Not the cross on a T. That would be similar to what Jesus is saying. Not the smallest even part of a letter shall pass away from the law, that's the scriptures, until all is accomplished. We could be thankful that God's word is preserved. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I begin at verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. So God's word is imperishable. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And so we take a look at the scriptures, and we would say, number one, we know they're inspired. Number two, we know they're inerrant. Number three, we know that God's word is preserved. Now, many of you know that when the Bible was originally written, we have the Old Testament originally written typically in Hebrew. There's some Aramaic. The New Testament written in Greek. You might say, well, I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. How can I read God's word? Well, that takes us to a point that is obvious, but it is our fourth point tonight. We know that God's word is translated. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's preserved. And yes, we understand that it's translated. So even tonight, as I go through these verses in English, these would be translations of the words that God breathed out, penned by those who were born along by the Holy Spirit, and thus words that we would consider inerrant. Now you say, well, what text would we go to for God's word is translated? I'm going to read actually a series of texts from Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, the Bible, which the Lord had given to Israel. And then it says in Nehemiah 8:2, then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. So here's a large crowd of people, and if you look back in chapter 7, around verse 66 and 7, it's estimated there could be between 30 and 50,000 people. And what happens? Here is Ezra, and he opens up the word, and he's proclaiming the word, Nehemiah 8:3. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all people were attentive to the book of the law. They were listening to him read the scriptures. Now I'm going to jump ahead to verse 7 and 8 of Nehemiah 8. It says, the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, and the New American Standard has translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. The Levites were translating, at least would be one way to render that text. You say, why in the world would they be translating? At this point in history, it may be that many of the people actually spoke Aramaic and no longer understood Hebrew. And so as God's word was being read in Hebrew, that the Levites would actually have to talk to the different people and say, okay, here's what Ezra is reading, and I know you're not following all of it, so I'm going to translate. I'm going to clarify the true meaning of God's word. And so here we see God's word being at least clarified, different translations of the word, but at least the NASB has translating. And we would acknowledge, right, unless we know Greek, unless we know Hebrew, that we would rely on English translations, hopefully good English translations of the Bible. Now, we've had a series, by the way, on every point that we're covering tonight. I have a whole message in a mini-series on God's Word that can be found online. But this takes us to the issue of translation, so let's say a few things. Yes, we read an English translation. And I realize there's a diversity of translations even in this room. No doubt, I don't think anybody could dispute this, the most influential English translation of all time is the King James Version. And I know that some of our people still enjoy reading that. This is not a down on anyone. Generally, our older people are people that will frequently like to read the King James. Let me repeat, it is an awesome translation. It is a very good translation. I have nothing at all negative to say about that translation. Many of you, but I'll say no, many of us prefer to read modern translations. And we find it more helpful to read translations that are closer to the way we speak today. And we don't struggle as much to understand. And let me clearly say, that's not a problem with the King James Bible. It simply means that language changes over time. And so again, you could go online and have more detail on this, but I've mentioned in two other sermons that in the King James Bible, there's words, there are phrases that we just struggle to understand. Here's one example that I've used before. 2 Corinthians 6:11. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And I am fairly confident I could ask the average person, could you explain that verse to me? And the average person, I make no joke about it, would simply say, I don't know what that means. That's not a fault of the translation. Back in the day, we all would have understood it. Not only are there words, phrases that we no longer understand, there's words, there's phrases in the King James Bible that have changed meaning over time. Jesus is recorded in Matthew 6 and verse 25 as saying, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Have I ever counseled anyone, don't think about your life? Don't think about it. You know, Pastor Greg, I've been praying about what I should do. Don't think about it. I've been praying about what I should eat or drink. Don't think about it. What I should wear, it doesn't matter. What you wear, don't think about it. What you drink, don't think about it. That's what Jesus said. You say, yeah, Greg, but that's not what he meant. Of course it's not what he meant. And our modern translations would translate that something to the effect of, be not anxious. Don't worry about. And we would say, oh, okay, I get it. And then just one more example that the King James uses words that we would simply not consider acceptable, right, in polite society. I read from 1 Samuel 25:22. So, and more also do guide unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that I'm going to say urinates against the wall. And I will not pronounce that word. Now, I raised girls. I don't know if it matters or not. But in our home, if one of our girls ever used that word, there would be a serious conversation in our home. That is not appropriate speech, ladies. That is not the way we speak. You say, but that's in the King James. I don't care, okay? We don't use that word in our home. We speak in ways that we would say are more polite than that. And that's also 1 Samuel 25:34, 1 Kings 14:10, 1 Kings 16:11, 1 Kings 21:21, 2 Kings 9:8. I'm not picking out just one obscure text. So many people would say because of this, it's probably preferable that we would read a modern translation. You don't have to. You know, it's not my deal. It's not my issue. I am thankful for the New American Standard Bible. It's what I like. It's what I preach from. If you say to me, just what translation would you read? I would not hesitate at all. I would say, if you're starting Bible reading and you don't have a translation, immediately I would suggest read the ESV. If I were starting a new Bible study, it would be the ESV. If I were starting a new church, it would be the ESV. I think it's just a wonderful translation. The New American Standard works for us, okay? And it works for us for a number of reasons. We are an educated congregation, more educated than most congregations. And so the New American Standard, a little more difficult to read than the ESV. We also have a history with the New American Standard. And years ago, when I began preaching and I began with the New American Standard, it bothered some people. But it was very helpful for me to say, I am simply following the example of our former pastor who loved the New American Standard and preached from it frequently. And that made that much easier. Some of you know that there is, in very conservative churches, what is called the King James Only movement. Now, I want to be careful. I didn't say King James preferred, but King James Only. And they would say it's wrong to use any other English translation. That would be called false doctrine. That would be adding to the Word of God. I would never associate with the church like that. I take God's Word seriously. If you hold a viewpoint that is false about God's Word, I would be one to say that is wrong, and we would not want to involve ourselves with false teaching about God's Word. Okay? That's how seriously we want to take this issue of God's Word. God's Word is inspired. God's word is inerrant. God's word is preserved. God's word is translated. And number five, why do we care so deeply about God's word? Because God's word is transforming. It's the Bible, it's the scripture that changes our lives. You say, in what ways? First of all, we are saved by way of God's word. I mean, there was a time when none of us knew Jesus. And how was it that we came to the place where repentance and faith were exercised? And we put faith in the gospel. It was through God's word. I can read James chapter 1, verse 18. Now, I'm jumping right into a context. But the NIV records, he, that is God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth. You might say, what's the context there? It's just talking about God is good. God is so good. God is so good that he would never tempt us to sin. God is so good that he can't be tempted to sin. And you want to know how good God is? He chose to birth you into his family, if you know Jesus. And he did it through the word of truth. Wow, the word must be powerful. We're saved by God's word. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So how do people come to know Christ? Paul tells us right here. You listened to the message of truth. What was that message? The gospel of your salvation. And how was that message preached? As people would preach what is taught in the scriptures, in God's word. So God's word is transforming in that we're saved through God's word, but also we're progressively sanctified through God's word. And those of you who worship with us regularly maybe already know what text you would expect to see there. Again, classic text in the New Testament on progressive sanctification is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, so this is all believers, everyone who's been saved, they've put their faith in Jesus, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And you've seen this illustration. I try to repeat illustrations the same way because I hope the Lord will bring it back to your mind. Here we are, unveiled face means we're saved. And that's in the context. We're beholding as in a mirror. That would be the Bible. And if you, some would say it's the gospel, but that's the gospel. It's contained in the Bible. Either way, we are what? We're looking at God's glory. Real quick, when you do your daily Bible reading, you're not just reading words. You're seeing Christ. You're seeing the gospel. You're seeing how much God loves you. And beholding as in a mirror this glorious God, you are being transformed. Being transformed. Again, it's not, now I want to be careful, but it's not as one translation has it, are changed. No, you don't read God's word and go bang and you're changed and you never sin again. That would be a crisis sanctification view. My understanding is we believe in progressive sanctification. We see God's glory in the word and we're continually being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ. How? From glory to glory. And you've seen me do this before, and I repeat it on purpose. Here I am, and I'm reading the scriptures, and I'm seeing Christ, and what is he doing in my life? He's changing me. How? And I'm being changed from glory, that's one step of glory, to the next step of glory, to the next step of glory. I sure hope that we're all closer to Christ than we were previously. Whether that's last week, last month, last year, last decade, that we're all growing. And how does that growth take place? It's as you spend time in God's word and you see the glory of the Lord and he's continually changing you. God's word is transforming. It's the scriptures that God uses to save us. It's the scriptures that God uses to transform us. And then number six, God's word is sufficient. And one of the classic texts here is 2 Timothy 3. I started this earlier, but now we'll do all of 16 and 17. All scripture, not just part of it, is breathed out by God, and thus it's profitable. How could it be so profitable? Because it's breathed out by God. Profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. And that word adequate, there's the idea of complete, proficient. It means, look at the text, equipped for every good work. I want to know how to engage in good works for Christ. What kind of good work? Every good work. In my mind, hey, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better pastor, teacher. And no matter what area of life you're talking about, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what trial you're going through, God's word is able to equip you for every good work. And some might say, but yeah, this is for the man of God. And maybe that's talking more about a pastor like Timothy. Well, that may be accurate, but that doesn't negate the point. If it's true for Timothy and other pastors, it would be true for all of us. And how does that take place? Well, let's just keep that up a little bit longer. It's God's word that what? We see teaching. So God's word teaches me what is right. Reproof. God's word reproves me when I am wrong. And then correction. God's word changes me and corrects me so I can follow him. And then finally, training in righteousness, so I continue to follow Jesus Christ. Wonderful text on the sufficiency of the Scriptures to address the areas of life that we struggle with. Many of you know I'm a firm, absolutely firm believer in biblical counseling. And not, I haven't always been that way. But this is one of the texts that convinced me of that position. Here's another one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." We'll pause there. Grace, that means I need help. Peace, well, that would certainly include freedom from anxiety. It's richer than that, but it includes that. And that's what people are struggling with. That's what people are longing for. Man, life is hard. I need help. That's grace. And I am just so overwhelmed by all of the trials. Yeah, you need peace. In fact, not just a little bit, but multiplied. That's a whole bunch. And it's multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Where do we get the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord? It's in the Scriptures. And so we have a sufficient Scripture that points us to a sufficient Savior. And in the knowledge, and that's the idea of a relationship with God through Jesus, we have grace and peace seeing, I continue reading, that his divine power has granted to us. It happened when you came to Christ. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. What is life? That's your salvation. What is godliness? That is your sanctification. What do I need for salvation? Everything I need is in Christ. What do I need for my sanctification? Everything I need is in Christ, and it's the word that reveals Christ to me. Notice again, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, God's word is not only inspired, inerrant, preserved, translated, transforming, and sufficient. I would argue that God's word is essential. And maybe just reviewing this helps you to understand why I'm passionate. Our church is passionate about helping people to know God's word. How can I say God's word is essential? Job 23:12. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. 30-some years ago, I can remember being in a seminary chapel and hearing a gentleman open to that text and preaching on it. And just in my heart, amen, Lord. Please, may that be true of me, that I would treasure your words to that degree more than my necessary food. Here's a text I remember that got hold of me later, just in my own reading, but as a person who wanted to pastor and preach, just grabbed me, and I've preached from this text, Jeremiah 23, 28 through 29. It helps me with the philosophy of ministry. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream. Now, again, I'm jumping into a context, but that's a false prophet. So I'm going to like paraphrase this a little bit. The prophet who has a dream may relate his silly dream. If you want to, I'm going to make it contemporary and apply it to pastors. The pastor who stands in a pulpit and wants to talk about what he has on his mind, fine. If that's all he has, let him. But continue. But let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? A dream is straw, but God's word is grain. It's not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. I thought more than once if we ever had a plaque up here, I'd want it to be that text. Let the man who comes to this desk, it doesn't have to be me, open up a Bible and preach God's word. And if you say, well, you know, God has just laid something on my heart and I want to share with you what I'm burdened about and what I think about, my first thought is I don't care what you're burdened about and I don't care what you think about. I want to know what God's word says. I want grain. I don't want straw. And there are tremendous implications of ministry. Again, I hope I don't repeat this too much, but I've mentioned to my wife more than once, I am so thankful for memories of coming and worshiping here in this building, behind this pulpit, and every single Sunday, there was a pastor who opened up the Scriptures, and he spoke from the Scriptures. And it was always from the Scriptures. And I pray by God's grace that would always be true at Trinity Bible Church. God's word is essential. And so when we have that view of God's word, obviously I want to encourage you, even as I encourage myself to be in God's word. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And you know that I encourage us all to be involved daily in planned Bible reading. And I think I mentioned this even this morning, but I've just have been thankful as I've thought about this. Last year, we went through three separate series of reading through the Scriptures in different ways, and now we've just begun in this new year another read-through-the-Bible plan. And you don't have to be on our plan, but I'm convinced that failing to plan is planning to fail, and if there's something as serious as God's Word, not only should we open it daily, we shouldn't just be saying like, oh, whatever, wherever the page opens up, that's what I'll read. But we would say, no, I'm going to be a person who meditates on God's word. Psalm 1:3 says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So I'm a person who's going to what? Because God's word is essential, I want to go to YouVersion, or if you prefer another app, that's fine. And I want to pick a plan. And I want my phone dinging me once a day. Hey, have you engaged in Bible reading? And I'm so blessed by the group of people that I'm reading with. And there's 9 other groups. The other elders are over. We're reading through our Bibles together. And that's wonderful. And why am I encouraging you? Because I want you to have a successful life. I want you to prosper. I want you to have a blessed year. And the best way I know to do that is encouraging you in reading the word that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So our name is Trinity Bible Church. There's nothing more important I know of than knowing the one true God. That was our first lesson. Our second lesson was tonight, Bible. The only way to truly know the one true God is to spend time in God's word. For those of you that are engaged in regular Bible reading, by your grace, by God's grace, may continue. And I hope that you'll just grow to love it and enjoy it more and more. For those of you who are in a place where maybe you're struggling a little bit, I hope just this simple review tonight would be helpful in encouraging you. And I trust maybe it helps us all to understand why we take so seriously reading God's word here at Trinity Bible Church. Let's pray.